1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 1. Or chapter 3, I beg your pardon. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Before I read further, just let me remind you that the translation of the King James Version in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3 reflects the current condition in the denomination that was responsible for this King James Version. So actually, to read the words as they perhaps would be much better translated, we would read, this is a true saying, if a man desire the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection, with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, and this is the question that really is the theme of my message tonight, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All believers have cares. I have never known a believer who was completely exempt from cares. And some have, it seems to us many times, it seems they have far more than their share. You have heard tonight about the tender shepherd, about the high priest. As our brother was speaking, I kept thinking of a verse of a hymn in our believer's hymn book. Not so much is it expressing the priestly character of the Lord Jesus, but it expresses his shepherd's heart. There is a shepherd living there, the first born from the dead, who tends with sweet, unwearied care the flock for which he bled. And my subject tonight is not so much the ministry of the shepherd, but the ministry of the under-shepherds. And what characterizes under-shepherds is that into their heart, God has put a care of a little flock among which they labor. In the assembly of God, there is divine government, because we have been looking this week at the fact that it is the house of God. And if God by the Spirit exhorts brethren to have their own house in order, surely God must have his house in order. God does have an order for his house. He does have a rule for his house. You know, in our sinful world, the best form of government, of man, ruling man, and I think you know that that is God's plan for the present time, that man should have rule over man, and the best form of government, seeing we are sinners, seems to be what we call a democratic government. Strangely enough, that is not the divine form of government. And an assembly is not a democracy. I know there are people that don't understand the New Testament, and to them that might be quite a shock, that an assembly is not a democracy. An assembly is a theocracy, where God rules. God rules in his own house. And he gives his word, and he gives those who are able to live it as a pattern, and teach it as principles and precepts. Thank God for the pattern, the principles, and the precepts that are given to us. Actually, that's how we rule our own houses. I'm sure every parent here will be most familiar with the idea, first of all, of putting into the hearts and minds of boys and girls in our families principles. I think it's a tremendous privilege to be a parent. I think it's a tremendous responsibility to mold young minds, young lives, and to put into those young hearts principles from God's Word. Whenever I've seen a mother with her little children around her, and she is making statements to them, maybe not even consciously, she is pouring into those young ears truth from God, the Word of God. Not only when it is read in the family as it ought to be in every family, but even throughout the day. Many, many things happen that give the mother or the father the opportunity to put into those children divine principles from God's Word. So contrary to the social system, the political system, the philosophical systems of our world. But not only do parents give their children principles to guide them, but they give them precepts to preserve them, to protect them, to guard them, to safeguard them. God does the same. God gives us safeguards in precepts, in commands from the Lord. Something else He gives us. He gives us a pattern to follow. You see, in a home where there are only principles and precepts and no pattern, the children are woefully lacking in knowing how to behave. It shocks me and it alarms me and disturbs me and causes me to pray when I think of the models that some children are choosing today to follow. Some of the role models that they choose for themselves are not the models that you parents would like them to follow. You must be their pattern. Your life, the reality they see in you, the genuineness of your testimony as a believer, and all of us here who have come from Christian homes and families, I thank God for the reality I saw in my own home. It was real. I knew it was real. It was genuine. It was 7 days of the week. And that pattern has left its deep impression upon my life. God does the same. In an assembly, we have principles to follow. We call them doctrines, teachings. We have precepts, distinct commands from the Lord. I know sometimes, as brethren, we give thanks to God and we speak about the Lord Jesus' dying request. It wasn't a request. It was a command. We do have commandments. If any man among you seemeth to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It wasn't a request. He wasn't dying when he said it. It was a command. We have commands. And thank God we have a blessed pattern, the Lord Jesus, to follow. And we have those who Christ-like in their lives of godliness. Thank God for that. Now, this word care is really, this particular word is a very strengthened form of the word care. Take care of the church of God. That's a very strengthened form of the word to take care. It's only really found, this particular word is only found 3 times in the New Testament. Care is found more often, about 14 times perhaps. But this particular word, take care, is only found here and in Luke chapter 10. I love the story of Luke 10. I'm certain that all of us have familiarity with that remarkable story called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. To go over the story very simply, there was a hated name. Samaritan. A hated name. But, of course, the man who lay bruised and beaten and stripped and robbed in the ditch, he learned something of the blessing of the healing balm that was poured into his wounds. And then there was a heavenly blessing given to that man who was lifted from the ditch. I think this is beautiful truth, by the way. Do you know what happened to the man who was in the ditch? He was lifted up. And he was put in the very place where his deliverer had been seated. Do you recognize that? Put him on his own beast. the very place where he himself had been seated. He lifted him to that place of blessing. And then, of course, you have the fact that he was the holy companion with him along the road until they came to the house of care. You know, I think that's a beautiful name for an assembly. Because I believe that that house of care is really typical of an assembly. Here's something that is very simple, but it's very touching. It says when he had stooped down to where the man lay and poured in the oil and wine and then bound the man up and lifted him and put him on his own beast. After he did all that, it says, and what? And took care of him. You know, I would have thought he had already taken care of him. No, it's not finished yet. After he had done all that to lift him, then he took care of him. And then he brought him to that house of care, and to the innkeeper in that house of care, he said, take care of him. And he gave him 2 pence. And you've often heard what the 2 pence mean, and perhaps every preacher gives you a different interpretation of the 2 pence. Be that as it may, seeing it, I believe it's a picture of the assembly, I'm going to suggest to you that the 2 pence actually speaks to us of 2 gifts that are given to an assembly for its continuance, for its building up, for its enlargement, for its spiritual food. The evangelist and the teacher, he gave him 2 pence, and he said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And what thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I remember an old preacher many years ago saying something that stuck with me. He said every time the inn door opened, he looked up suddenly. Maybe he has come back. It's a beautiful place to be, isn't it? In the place where he will come back, in the place to which he will return, that's our great blessing. So I believe an assembly is truly a house of care. And I thank God for those into whose heart has been put a care, a tender care, a spiritual care, a loving care, a compassionate care, a shepherd care for the little flock. You know, when the Lord Jesus first used that term, he spoke to those disciples and he said, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the first time you have that expression used. It's in Luke 12 and 31. And then, of course, that same expression is used in verses like Acts 20 and 28 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. The little flock, a beautiful name given to an assembly, a little flock with sheep and lambs. Excuse me if I go a little off track here for a moment. Did you ever notice that the Lord Jesus gave to one man the tending of sheep and the feeding of lambs? Ever notice that? You know, I don't think there's a line in the New Testament to suggest that you divide up the little flock into a meeting for lambs and another meeting for sheep. In fact, in one particular place in recent times, they had a meeting for, I think I've got the names right, for unmarrieds, singles. And then they had a meeting for young marrieds, and then a meeting for old marrieds, and then a meeting for widows and widowers. I don't know where you put yourself, but somewhere. It covers everything. I can't find that in the Bible. I find that sheep and lambs feed together. I find that those who have a shepherd care for the lambs also have a great responsibility to tend the sheep. I can't see that segregation. You know, dear brethren, let's go by the book. There's only one segregated assembly meeting in the New Testament. Only one. And that is the meeting of elders. That's the only segregated meeting in the New Testament. You might not like that. You might not agree with me. I won't be cross with you if you don't agree with me. That's all right. That's what the Bible teaches. I think it might be a good thing if we followed that. Of course, some of you are thinking right now in your mind, what about a Sunday school? Sunday school is not an assembly meeting. It's an activity of assembly Christians.
Quite different.
There are 7 assembly meetings in the New Testament. I think it's very interesting. I know this is childlike and simple, but forgive me, I like simple things. When we come to a meeting, you know, what happened here tonight? Our dear brother, Nathan, he gave out a hymn. And then he got up here and prayed. And then he opened the scriptures and read and spoke from the scriptures. Whoever designed that kind of a meeting? Who did?
The Holy Spirit.
That's not our design. Did you think that that was some plan that we just happened to follow? Not at all. That is 1 Corinthians 14. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. And the whole content of the chapter has to do with speaking the Word of God. In fact, 22 times in that chapter you have the speaking. That is for the edification of the company. We don't have a plan of our own. We follow New Testament principles. And you know, every assembly I know has 7 meetings. They really do. And all 7 are in the New Testament. The meeting for the breaking of bread. The meeting for assembly prayer. And I believe with all my heart that the gospel meeting is an assembly meeting. There is the meeting for teaching. And that would include a Bible reading or a ministry meeting like this. There is, of course, a report meeting. And that's a very scriptural meeting. Acts chapter 14 describes a report meeting. As a missionary comes to give a report of the work in a distant land. There's another meeting. Wish we didn't never had to have one of them. There's a discipline meeting. And I teach, and many assemblies are practicing this today, I teach an entirely private meeting. Discipline. A specially called meeting known only to assembly believers who are in fellowship in that assembly. And such a meeting as that should be quarantined to the assembly and never get outside. So we really follow New Testament principles in the 7 meetings that we conduct in an assembly, and we didn't make up one of them. Not at all. Not one. No, I didn't intend to get moving along this way, but that's all right. What about a home meeting? What about getting the neighbors together to drink coffee and discuss the scriptures? Great thing to witness to your neighbors on the Word of God. I would be the last person in all this world to discourage anyone giving testimony personally to neighbors and friends and work people and relatives and all who are around us. That is our great responsibility in this world. But here's the strange thing now. I'll just tell you a story which will illustrate what I'm saying and take less time to do it. Mr. Paisley and I were preaching in the Seneca Auditorium in the city of Toronto in the year 1978. We also had meetings there in 82 and other years too, but this particular time was the first occasion. In the Seneca Auditorium, there were as many as 1,500 people came to those meetings, and hundreds of unsaved. And one dear lady, and she's a dear lady, in case you think I'm being hypercritical, this dear woman would put most of us to shame for her godliness. Her exercise, her boldness to proclaim Christ to her friends and neighbors. You know, she had been having Bible studies in her home for 30 years. Oh, I'm not exaggerating. She'd been doing it for 30 years. She had never felt that she could get these particular women to come to a meeting to hear the gospel preached. Strangely. 30 years. Oh, there must have been a tremendous movement of different people during 30 years, you know. But when Mr. Paisley and I were coming to the Seneca Auditorium, she thought, this is the opportunity, this will work. And she hired a bus to bring those women to hear the gospel. Came every night, did they? They came once. That dear woman with the tears coursing down her face, she said, what have I been doing all these years? I thought I was accomplishing something. She said, here's these women, and if they can't talk, they won't come. I'm only quoting her. If they can't talk, they won't come. Let us be wise, brother. I've got something else to say about this, which I can back up with a scripture. I don't believe there should ever be a meeting for teaching believers, teaching truth from the scriptures. I don't believe there ever should be such a meeting without elders present. And I'm saying that from many years of experience, because disaster has resulted from teaching meetings where there were no elders to see what was taught, and what was taught was divisive, was destructive to assembly testimony. Well, I'm not saying you do that. I'm not saying that for 1 minute. Please don't say I charged you with doing it. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that it's not a scriptural order. Now let me look at the elders very quickly, because the time has gone much quicker than I expected it to. Here's a brother that God, by the Holy Spirit, has raised up to be an overseer in the assembly. That's Acts 20 and 28. Paul called together the elders of Ephesus, and he said, first of all, to these dear men, he said, take heed to yourselves. What a great responsibility there is to be an elder raised up by the Holy Spirit. The first thing he must do is to be faithful with himself. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, we have a tremendous departure from that scriptural principle today in many places. The oldest assembly in Canada was in a little village in Western Ontario. And as far as I know, and I've spent a great deal of time, because I've been working on a history, and I've spent a great deal of time on this subject, and as far as I know, that's actually the first assembly that ever gathered together in Canada. Today, that particular place has a company that meet there, and 2 Lord's Days of a 4 Lord's Day month, brethren stand at the door and function as elders. And on 2 Lord's Days, women stand at the door and function as elders and pass the emblems and give thanks for them and so forth. They have followed a new plan called renewal. I would say if they called it renewal of Rome or something like that, there's something of that too, but certainly not renewal of divine principles. So we need to teach these kind of things very simply and clearly in our day, if God's truth is to be preserved among us. I learned very much about an overseer by the names that the New Testament gives to it. He's an overseer in his responsibility. He's an elder in his maturity. He may not be the oldest man in the meeting, by any means. There are elders in the assembly where I make my home, who are a good deal younger than my son. It's not particularly physical age, it is spiritual maturity. It is required, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. They are shepherds in their heart care. They are deacons in their ministry, and they are stewards in their trust. All of those names are applied to men who God has raised up in an assembly to go before the little flock, to lead and guide and preserve and guard, protect them, to teach them, to feed them, to be under shepherds who care for the little flock. It's a divine principle that God has raised up a plurality of elders to rule in an assembly. Do you notice what I said? A plurality of elders. There's a tremendous safeguard in that. Not one man, not a Diotrephes who loves to have the preeminence. A plurality. You see, one of the things of this great renewal movement is to have a pastor. Not only women in oversight, but to have a pastor in the system. And he does the preaching and the teaching, and oftentimes he does the praying, and he also makes all the arrangements and so forth. What is wrong with that? I'm just speaking to young believers now. All of you here who know all this, you don't need to pay any attention. I'm just speaking to young believers. There are five divine principles that are denied by a pastor system. The first divine principle is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I know. Listen, just wait a minute now. There are lots of men who are pastors, and their godliness and desire to please the Lord will put the most of us to shame. I am not the least bit interested in maligning dear men who seek to serve the Lord with all their heart and their life and all their efforts and talents. I'm not interested in doing that. The system is wrong. The system is wrong. Because it gives to a man a place of preeminence that belongs alone to the Lord Jesus. At the conference I said we do recognize godliness of life. We recognize experience in the things of God. We recognize divine gift that is given, but we do not recognize that it is all given to one man. There is a plurality. So, a one-man ministry, a pastor system, denies the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. It denies, of course, the plurality of elders, which is a great safeguard. It denies the priesthood of all believers. It denies the plurality of gifts. It denies the presidency of the Holy Spirit in a company. See, you couldn't possibly say we're depending on the Spirit to lead us. Do you know there are places today that profess to be assemblies, and on the wall at the bulletin board on this Lord's Day, it would have the arrangement for the breaking of bread next Lord's Day. You know that? We don't need any Holy Spirit. That's the kind of thing we have. We believe in the presidency of the Holy Spirit. That He who has gifted men to minister the Word of God will guide them in their ministry. That He who has given us hearts to appreciate the Lord Jesus and reveal the things of Christ to us will move us to rise in worship and thanksgiving and also in supplication and petition. We believe in the presidency of the Spirit, not in a human arrangement, but in a divine arrangement. God has given that to us in assembly practice. The requirements of elders are given here very clearly, and if I tried to take that up, of course, you'd be here till midnight. I won't do it. There are 15 characteristics. Let me just say two things. In Titus, where you have a parallel 15 characteristics of an elder, there are two things that go side by side. And this hits home very close now sometimes. You are not to be self-willed. And immediately along with not being self-willed, they are not to be soon angry. Well, what does self-will have to do with being soon angry? Do I need to explain? If a man uses a temper tantrum to get his way, he's unfit to be an elder. Oh, I know all of us could fail. All of us could have a moment. You don't condemn a man because there's one moment of outburst. But if that's his practice, if that's his continual form of behavior to get his own will that he uses temper on his brethren. He's not fit. That's the way he functions. He's not fit to be alone. He is to rule for God. He is to be a spiritual guide, to live the word of God and then be able to teach it. And as you know from 1 Timothy 5, there is double honor for those who are able to labor in the word and doctrine as well as rule well for God in the assembly. A shepherd is to tend. A shepherd is to feed. A shepherd is to guard. He is to protect the little flock. Oh, we thank God for such shepherds. You know, I believe that there is a higher form of government, spiritual government I'm talking about now, spiritual rule. There is not a higher form of spiritual rule, of spiritual government, than the elderhood of an assembly. We do not believe in some higher hierarchy, some body of men, some group of preachers, teachers, or whatever they might be. I guess I can say this on magazine editors, right? Who are supposedly to have some kind of authority distinct from the elders of an assembly. I don't believe in any such authority. I believe in the elderhood of the assembly. As I've already intimated to you, I am in an assembly where none of the elders have been in the assembly as long as I have. That particular assembly, I've been in longer than any of them. I've been saved much longer than any of them. Are they my elders then, or am I their elder? They are my elders. And I submit to them. And oh, I tell you, it's not difficult to submit to them. They are godly men. And they work in happy harmony and fellowship. They don't tell me where to go. They don't say, Brother Crawford, you should be exercised to go to the Thanksgiving conference in Vancouver in 1995. They don't do anything like that at all. They know that I will seek to be guided by the leading of God. And they know that I will not step outside the bounds that they believe to be scriptural paths. They trust me and I trust them. That's God's order. They don't interfere in my movements. And I want to say this now because this is something very, very pertinent just today. Elders do not interfere in personal matters, in a home that is not a spiritual matter, not a public matter, that is not their business. There are personal things related to your relationship, to your wife, your children, your husband, whatever. Your personal. That is not a matter for elders to dictate to you. They teach the word of God. They give you divine principles by which that home should be governed. But the responsibility of that home before the Lord is yours. I hope we all understand that. Because God has raised up such men, they are to be given honor. They are to be recognized. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 also says they are to be esteemed. They are to be submitted to. That's 1 Corinthians 16, and 1 Corinthians 16 uses that other word, acknowledged, and they are to be obeyed. No accusation is to be raised against them without ample evidence of its truth. That is, an elder is not, please understand this, an elder is not immune from being charged with wrongdoing, but he is protected from false charges. The Word of God gives a special protection so that an accusation should never be accepted without the evidence that comes from two or three witnesses. And it doesn't mean people with opinions. It means witnesses. I hope we understand that because a man who is in the public eye is also a target. Sometimes of envy, sometimes of jealousy, sometimes of those who have a bitter spirit, who are attempting to do them damage and harm. God has given them a special protection. Well, to whom are elders accountable then, you say? Well, they're accountable to God, first of all. And let me tell you, too, that because they are accountable to God, they are accountable to the Word of God. and they are accountable to one another. In fact, it's very obvious that the attitude of a true spiritual guide is that he himself is subject to his own brethren. I hope we can fathom that, brethren. I'm not trying to teach elders, but there are many young Christians here. There's a very good reason for this kind of teaching. Many of us are getting older. I never started to say that until I preached with Mr. Paisley so much. But it is true. You see, I was always a young man, and I was hoping someday I might be middle-aged, and I never got there, and I got old before I had the chance to be middle-aged. So we are getting older. Many here are older brethren. Many that we have known and loved are gone. It is, if the Lord tarries, there is going to be a tremendous need for men that God prepares and raises up to guide and feed his people. Maybe there are some men here tonight and God has fitted you in a very special way. You don't have to wait till you're recognized by the assembly as an elder before you show shepherd care. You can do that at any time. True care, genuine care for the people of God, visiting the sick, visiting the aged, helping the poor. Those are excellent practices for one upon whom God's heart, or upon whose heart God has laid such an exercise. Now, elders must give account to God. They will receive a special reward as they seek to serve the Lord. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Thank God for faithful men. You know, I have not had the experience of finding elders who were unfitted and unworthy of their responsibilities. I haven't had that experience. I have had the experience of many men who have to function as elders coming to a person like me and saying, I don't think I'm qualified. Does that disqualify a man? No, it doesn't. In fact, if he said, I think I'm a very qualified elder, I would wonder if he was. No, none of us feel that we have measured up to the standard, but we would love to aim for it. And may God raise up those who have a heart that cares. That's the word of Paul about Titus, that God had put into the heart of Titus a genuine care for the people of God. I hope we all have it. Let us pray. Our Father, bless thy word. Use it for thy glory. We thank thee for that blessed one whose service is unremitting and unfailing. We thank thee, Lord, for the tenderness of his heart. We thank thee for the touchableness of that blessed man above. We thank thee for his sympathy, for his succor, and we humbly pray that each of us may be able to draw strength and sustenance from that ministry which he so freely carries on our behalf. Bless us now as we separate and accept our thanks for these meetings this week. God bless thy precious word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing number 279 and just the two verses. There is a fold whence none can stray. Pastor's Evergreen, verses 1 and 2 of 279. And many thanks for your attendance this week. We've had a full hall every night. We deeply appreciate your presence in the meetings, and remember now the future meetings that have been announced if the Lord be not come. Verses 1 and 2 of 279.